And welcome to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? I'd like somebody, one of our high school students, to come and join me up on the platform. Somebody from high school who's going to join us. There we go. Looks like it's the lovely Martin. Let's give it up for Martin. Right, we have our two lovely assistants here. Now, Martin, I want to give you an unbelievable offer tonight. Are you ready for this offer?
Yeah.
All right, option one is 1 million rand. Okay, in cold hard cash. You can take that home with you tonight. You'll see that it's all legitimate cash being printed upstairs just before the service. 1 million bucks. Or it's representative of a 1 cent coin. But unfortunately, you don't get it tonight. What you get tonight is you get a promise that 31 days from now, we will give you that 1 cent coin doubled every single day for the next 31 days. So I hope I'm making sense. Tonight, you can go for option one, take that million, or you can take this promise of 1 cent that will be given to you in 31 days' time. In other words, tomorrow it'll become 2 cents. Then it'll, on day three, it'll become 4 cents. Then it's 8 cents. Around about day five, it's about 16 cents. Then 32 cents, just for 31 days. So let's hear from you. Is it going to be option one or option two?
One.
Are you sure about that? I don't know if this mic is working. I think it is, yeah.
One.
Not two.
Are you absolutely sure?
Yeah.
Can I not convince you at all? Do you think he's making the right decision? All right, I think we're quite divided here. Well, that's what he's chosen, option one, so give him his million rand note. And he's made a great, great choice, has he? All right, thank you so much. Let's give it up for Martin. Martin made a very, very foolish error. So thanks for working me on with that one, because where would we have gone with a sermon if you'd worked the wrong way? So he got his cool million. I could have maybe even upped that million. Because do you know that if I take that 1 cent coin and I double it every single day just for 31 days, Martin would have taken home, if he'd been patient enough just to wait, just a month, he would have taken home 10.7 million. 10.737418.24. Can you believe that? Who would have chosen option number two? All right, all of those of you that I can see are actuaries and accountants. Now you see, the true value of wisdom is not always immediately apparent. The true value of wisdom is not immediately recognized, but it is always recognized in the future, and had he waited 31 days, he would have recognized its true value. But the reverse is also true. Stupidity and folly is not always recognized for what it will eventually end up being in the future. And do you know what I think is the key to unlock the book of Ecclesiastes in the chapter we're looking at tonight? I think it's this. And as I think back on the book, and we've got two more messages to go, I believe this is one of the keys. Folly thinks about today. Wisdom thinks about tomorrow. Folly thinks about today and wisdom thinks about tomorrow. And tonight Ecclesiastes is going to turn a bit of a corner as we head into the home straight, and we're going to see this principle coming out. And so he begins the section we're going to look at tonight by telling a little story, a parable about wisdom. Once upon a time in a land far away, there was a very, very small city, and it had very, very few people in it. And along came a big, strong, mighty, powerful king. And on his way to conquest the known world, to conquer the known world, he came across this little city. And to him, just a little piece of dust we can just flick out of the way. And so he built his ramparts and his siege works and whatever those launcher things are called. And it was pretty much a done deal. I mean, small city against a huge army. Except for one thing. A dear little poor old man who happened to be wise. And Ecclesiastes tells us that he hatched the most amazing plan. But we don't know what that plan is. We're not told. It was this epic battle of brains versus brawn. and brains won the day. His plan saved and rescued that city from this powerful king. But then there comes a twist in the story. And the story doesn't end there. It's actually the twist that I think is Solomon's point as we go into the section, indeed right to the end of the book. And this is the twist. Nobody remembered that poor wise man. Nobody in the city. And you look and you say, what is going on here? I mean, he saved the day. He should have been paraded. He should have been like the goalie who scored the goal from the opposite side of the field. They should have lifted him up. They should have paraded him. They should have put up a statue in his honor outside UCT. And but no. Shockingly, it was just the opposite. His wisdom was despised and his words were no longer heeded. And they said, well, thanks for saving the day, but life goes on. And that's what folly does. It only lives for the present. Folly doesn't recognize that wisdom is meant to be used in the future. And so when the present crisis was over, they didn't think that they needed wisdom anymore. It served its purpose, and so it was forgotten. And the thing is that tonight you run the risk of doing exactly the same thing. And so turn to page 600. 600 in the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And I can't believe it, we've made it this far. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And believe it or not, I think this is one of the hardest sections in Ecclesiastes. The commentator said, anybody who thinks they can find a common strand through it is nuts. It's just a whole lot of things jumbled together. I have to be honest and say, I have rewritten the sermon from scratch three times over, because every time I begin to grapple towards the end, I think I've missed the main point. So, God willing, I think I've got the closest that I'm going to get. But God gives us hard things in His Word to grapple with. So have a look from verse 16. We've covered the story from verse 13. Let's pick it up at verse 16. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So Solomon brings his book to a conclusion. He wants to challenge you with something tonight. As he begins to wind things up, he wants to hit you with a hard blow. And that is that you have the potential tonight to ignore what God has been saying to you through this book. Everything that has been set up until this point, you have the potential to write it all off, forget about it, and ignore it. And don't you think that it's so ironic that a book about meaninglessness could end up being absolutely meaningless to you? That 5 years from now, you've forgotten what the sermon's about. 10 years from now, and everything, all the effort and the energy that we've put in, and that God has put in, and that Solomon has put in, all his experience, all his mistakes, just are like water off a duck's back for you. I think nothing has broken my heart more over 20 years of ministry than to see people ignoring God's voice, ignoring God's word. Their hearts become so hardened in their sin. Remember about 3 years ago after a service here, a girl came forward and she said, look, could we go and talk somewhere, maybe up in the offices? And so we did. She was there. She was crying. She was broken. And she's a girl that I knew quite well. And she said to me, I've had enough. I've rocked up at church tonight. I'm tired of pursuing a life of pleasure. And then she began to open up and just say how many different guys she'd been sleeping with, just how she was throwing her life away. And then she said to me, I've told nobody this, but I had an abortion. And I can't shake the guilt of that. And I said to her, why don't you come back to God? Why are you pursuing this path? And she just agonized. She said, I don't think I can leave it behind. And I said to her, what is it that this pleasure is holding out? What is it that these guys are holding out? She was in another relationship. What is it that they're holding out to you that you won't let it go? And she said, I don't know. I don't know, but I can't let it go. And as far as I know, she's continued with that lifestyle, because the present seemed more attractive than the as yet unknown future. Now, a fool in the Bible is not someone who has a low IQ. Don't get me wrong. People like Richard Dawkins get really insulted when we quote verses that talk about the fool, because he has a very high IQ. That's not what a fool means. A fool is someone who is morally bankrupt because they won't listen to God. They won't acknowledge that God's there. They won't live with reference to God. A fool prefers to live for the now, take the cash now, cash it in, and go and sit down. No offense, Martin. But thanks for being willing to be the fool in tonight's sermon. To only live for what's immediately tangible, $1 million, rather than what seems so foolish. This 1 cent, this promise of something that's going to come in 31 days' time. And I think some of the hardest hearts that I've ever met are the hearts of Christians who, like the story of the poor man, are so thankful that God saved them. Thank you, Lord, for coming into my life, saving my city. But then they walk out and they never thank God. They never read His word. They never pray. They live life as though they're a practical atheist. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You could be a believer tonight living in such a way that you're always just grabbing for the immediate gratification, living like a fool, who in your heart you're saying there's no God. Look at verse 17. I encourage you to keep following. This is a long section, and we want to just really just dive in and not really camp on too many sections here. So please follow along. I think it'll help the concentration. So look at verse 17. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. See, I think the difference between being wise or being foolish is the difference between which voice am I going to listen to? Who's shouting louder in my life? Which voice are you going to listen to? The quiet words of wisdom, God's still small voice that speaks to you in your conscience? Or are you going to harden your conscience and you're going to listen to whoever screams louder? My boyfriend, my girlfriend, my friends. The pleasure of sex, the pleasure of money, the pleasure of work, the pleasure of materialism, pouring my life into certain things, the loud shouts of popularity and recognition. Everything that we've unpacked in Ecclesiastes so far. Who are you going to listen to? Folly lives for today. Wisdom lives for tomorrow. So you might be here tonight and you might say, well, Justin, I hear you talk about wisdom. I mean, look at that poor man. It didn't really bring him much. It didn't bring him fame. It didn't bring him recognition. It didn't bring him popularity. I'm tempted to abandon wisdom. I mean, if you saw how it's affecting me, if I was to really trust Christ tonight, what would that mean for me? I mean, you're asking me to look at a 1 cent coin, which, how's that going to translate into something in the future? But friends, what Solomon wants to do tonight is he wants to jolt you with the shocking consequences of folly. If you won't look at how good wisdom is, then maybe you'll be sobered by how bad folly is. So he wants to wake you up to wisdom before it's too late, before you have to stand before God. And that's what Ryan looked at last time. He looked at death. So he's really looked at the end point. And he says it's coming. It's coming like a freight train towards you. You can't escape it. So, with the end in mind, let's look at the consequences of folly. When you live for now, folly, instead of tomorrow, wisdom. So here are four things. Four things that'll happen if you ignore wisdom and you pursue folly. Number one, you will underestimate the small things that can absolutely wreck your life. Have a look at chapter 10 and verse 1. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. If you ignore wisdom and pursue folly, you'll underestimate all the small little things in your life that can actually end up wrecking your life. And you might say, man, what's a little fly? In fact, I like flies. They're quite cute. You know, maybe you name the flies that are around your house. I don't know. What's a little fly in the perfumed ointment? I mean, we left the ointment open. There's the perfume. A little fly lands in there. I mean, it's quite cute watching him swim and, you know, doing the backstroke and all the little fly jokes from all the restaurants that we know. And you say to yourself, well, ach man, I'll take him out tomorrow. You see, in ancient times when you made perfume, there were oils and all sorts of things that could attract a fly. And if you weren't quick enough to take that fly out, it would die there, it would begin to rot and putrefy, and that expensive perfumed ointment would be completely destroyed and wasted. So Solomon says a little folly, just a little folly, can outweigh wisdom and a good reputation. And wisdom recognizes that small flies can ruin big tomorrows. Folly underestimates the power of small little things. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. I mean, what's one little bite? What's one little glance? What's one little touch? It's always easier and quicker to destroy something than it is to build it. Then you can spend a lifetime building a reputation. And all it takes is one slip and you fall into the swimming pool, and all you miss is one breath, and you die. That's why verse 18 of the previous chapter says, one sinner destroys much good. One little kiss, one little glance, one dishonest act, just one little lie, one angry outburst at your boss, just one act of road rage, just one drink, one slap, one mistake, one fall, one little trip. And all of these can end your marriage. They can wreck your reputation. They can destroy a pastor's ministry. They can destroy a career. And they can even take a life. Just 2 weeks ago, a guy rocked up here at the church. Never been here before. He was just driving past. He was in anguish. He's looking for a church, somebody that could help him. And as he sat in my office, he was a grown man dressed in his absolute Santon best with one of the top high-flying jobs up here on the hill. And he was crying. And he said to me, I just need somebody to talk to. He said all it took was one drink on Saturday night and one sexual encounter with a woman I'd never met before. And now my entire engagement to my fiance is shipwrecked and on the rocks. Just one drink too many, just one encounter. The fool says, ach man, what's one fly? What's one mosquito? What's one bug? The wise person says, I better watch the small things in my life because there's a future coming, and the small things I tend to overlook. They go on in my life, and those are the things, because small things can also multiply. Just like good wisdom can multiply and become exponential in your life, so can folly. It's about your heart. That's why verse 2 says, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Now, I'm left-handed, so I was offended by this verse because I think maybe it's knocking us lefties. But it's not. In scriptures, right is the place of honor and left is the place of dishonor. That's how it was in ancient times. And so Solomon's saying that the wise guy, out of his heart, keeps saying, Lord, I want to move towards you. I want to live with the end in mind. I want to live in the light of eternity. I want to live in reference to you. And the fool just keeps, like a magnet, being drawn this way, away from God, towards an atheistic life. Keeps returning to the same pattern of disobedience. Keeps ignoring wisdom and living for now. And then verse 3. Even as he walks along the road, the fool lacks sense and shows everyone how stupid he is. See, once you've fallen, folly is very hard to hide. When you've messed up, people always see it. And we see it. We see it in our celebrities. We love to read those gossip columns. And like a drunk walking down the middle of the highway at midnight, half naked, with cars whizzing past, the drunk guy is completely ignorant. He's blissful. He's not aware that everybody can see he's a fool. And when he does get hit by a car, he blames the driver. Verse 4. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. And so before we move off this point, Solomon illustrates it further. And he says, do you know that if you get angry with your hot-headed boss, if you just have a knee-jerk reaction, you storm out of the boardroom, you slam the door, it's not going to go well with you. We looked at that a few weeks back. Just that one incident, because your pride was wounded and you say, I'm quitting or I'm not going to be a part of this, actually can end up in the future being huge in your life, that little outburst. I remember being part of a meeting once where two people got incredibly heated with each other. The one stood up and said, well, that's it. I'm not continuing in this meeting. And stormed out, slammed the door. And then after he left, I saw he left his bunch of keys there. Now think what happens when you get to your car and you've made your statement and you've walked out and you realize, I've got to go back there now. And you go back in and he came in and said, I'm sorry, I left my keys behind. Yes, I know. You can get your keys now. And as the door closes, what are people saying? Fool. Fool. But the flip side is also true. A little wisdom can go a long way in calming an angry boss. So as we move off this point, here's a point. If you want to write this down, at the end of each point, I just got one simple question for you to take away. What is the little fly in your life that could wreck your life? It's the thing tonight you're not thinking of because maybe you minimize it. It's just a pattern. It's just lethargy. It's apathy. Whatever it is. What's the little fly in your life? The chink in the armor that if Satan is going to come and cause you to fall, it's going to be that. It's not going to be shoplifting. It's going to be fraud. Or it's not going to be fraud. It's going to be sexual immorality. What is it? What's the little fly in your life that could wreck your life? Number two, if you ignore wisdom and pursue folly, then you will value the wrong people. You'll value the wrong people. Look at verses 5 to 7. There is an evil I've seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I've seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. You don't have to go too far to realize even leaders can be fools. And history is littered with governments. In our world today, there are countries that are led by fools who don't live with any reference to God. God doesn't exist, and they just do what seems immediately apparent to them. And when wisdom is abandoned in governments, decisions are based on who you personally value and like. There's nepotism. It's like, you're my friend, you're my family member. Let's do this, let's wheel, let's deal. And leaders who are fools, what do? They appoint others who are like them because they don't want to be challenged in their folly. And they overlook those who would oppose their foolish ways. But folly in leadership, which starts as something small, what does it end up? It ends up destroying countries. It ends up having repercussions into the future. What seems like a small decision to put the wrong person who's incompetent in a particular position can end up destroying society. And everything's gone haywire here. You've got slaves who are on horseback who in this culture had no education, they had no training, no experience. And then princes, they're walking around on foot and they're treated like slaves. And so in the short term, yes, you get this benefit. But in the long term, you miss out. Foolish leaders not only can't judge the true value of people, so they put the wrong people in position, they can't also see their own incompetence. It's kind of like watching those X Factor auditions when the people come in and they're deluded. They think that they can sing. And then when they start to sing, you realize they cannot sing a single note of wisdom. Fools always have around them foolish friends. And so the question tonight is, yes, we can talk about leaders out there. But who do you hang out with? What's the crowd that's around you? Are they people that shape you for good and for wisdom? Or are they people that in fact pull you down into their folly? The friends you enjoy, the people you date, the company you keep, it's all an indicator of whether you value wisdom or folly. And then jump down to verse 16 and 17, because this fits under the same thing. Verse 16 carries on with leaders and says, "Woe to you, O land, whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness." Foolish leaders can't see past the immediate benefits. Oh, I want to be king because it brings me money, it brings me wealth. Never mind the people, never mind the future. And so often they spend the privileges of their position on themselves, the resources on themselves. And when those at the top are fools, then it translates down into the citizens. And they feast and they get drunk in the morning, rather than wise leaders who know when to drink at the right and the proper time. And normally, it's once the job is well done. And there's pats on the back. Job well done. Now let's celebrate. Not before. So here's the question before we move off this point. Who are the people in your life that seem valuable, but they'll actually hurt the country of your life long term? Who are the people in your life? Because maybe that's what Solomon wants to say. That's what the Lord wants to say to you tonight. Who are they and what you're going to do about that? Number three. If you ignore wisdom and pursue folly, you won't be able to handle life's uncertainties. You won't be able to handle life's uncertainties. Let's look at some of them. Here's some in verses 8 to 10. It's quite humorous. There's a lot of humor here. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. See, now again here we have the principle of present immediate or thinking more consistently and wisely about the future. So the guy who digs the pit, he's just digging the pit and he doesn't take proper precautions and he's left his lunchbox back at work. It's after dark now and he's made this big hole and what happens? Down he goes. And he didn't take foresight or correct planning. Maybe the verse also means this is something more intentional. He was hoping to trap somebody. He was hoping to actually dig this to cause harm to somebody else. And just as he's finished digging it and he's put the little leaves across the top with the sticks and gone, he just got a call from his wife and took one step back and down he went. It's poetic justice. How many fools have dug a hole for their own grave? You may decide to break into someone's house. And so what do? As you're pushing through those rocks and you're pulling them out, you're not aware that there's snakes that are inside there enjoying the warmth of these rocks, and suddenly one lashes out and you get bitten. You may be quarrying stones and those stones fall on you and injure you. Or you're chopping wood and suddenly one of those fragments of wood just shoots right into your head. What's the problem? You didn't take foresight. If you'd taken some time out to sharpen the axe, you would have been able to work that much more successfully. But you say, I don't have time to think about the future. I can't worry about tomorrow. I just have to chop wood. That's my job. You know, how much wood did a woodchuck chuck? Well, he just keeps chopping at wood. And so he goes, and so he's hitting harder and using more strength and wasting more energy. No wonder the wood's going everywhere, because he didn't take time out to sharpen the axe. Folly does its work for today, has no plan for how to handle life's uncertainties. And life isn't certain. Something could be around the corner, as we looked at last time. Folly presses on and takes too many risks and doesn't take enough caution. But I want you to see that the flip side is also true. Because folly can also hold back when it should have jumped in and acted. Look at verse 11. If a snake bites before it's charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. So again, the fool thinks only about the immediate need. He's got his lovely little pet snake. What should we call him? Fifi? I don't know. And there's Fifi, and he's setting up, and the crowds have gathered. He's now going to do snake charming. Suddenly he feels a little bit hungry, goes off to KFC. And what happens? Snake pops its head out, and Fifi goes... and when he comes back, there's just a massacre of people. Absolute carnage. Why? Because wisdom knows when to be quick and when to be timely, and you need to charm the snake before you start your show. Not afterwards, once the people are lying, half dying. Wisdom knows when to wait and when to plan, but also when to be quick and act timely. And then jump down to verse 15. A fool's work wearies him. He does not know the way to town. I mean, it's the most obvious question. You live there. How can you not know the way home? In the uncertainties of life, because now what's happening, there's so many uncertainties. I've gone for the wall. There's snakes there. I don't know what to do anymore. I'm only living for the now. He has no sense long term. Doesn't think about the consequences. And so once he's fallen into that hole, he thinks, well, I better think about life a little bit more now, because I'm here at the bottom of a hole. So what does he do? He says, I didn't see that coming. Maybe I should hold back. And he doesn't have an anchor in eternity to keep him on the straight and narrow. He has nothing outside of himself to guide him. And so every day is just another uncertainty. What am I going to do? Do I choose the money? Do I choose that? He has no guiding principle, an anchor in eternity. And so he lives his life reactively. He wanders aimlessly around. And he actually has no destination. Every little thing on the road distracts him here and there, and he has no ultimate town mooring to which he belongs. And every uncertain twist and turn catches his attention, because he has no final destination in mind, which is the eternity that God has set in our hearts. And then look where it leads him in verse 18. His laziness in the present affects the very roof over his own head. Never mind the damage he can do to his country or to other people. Look what happens in his own home. If a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. So here's the question. Do you tonight have an anchor? Something outside of yourself, the Lord Jesus Christ, an anchor. That anchor that is through that veil that we cannot see, that veil between life and death that is holding you there, an anchor that when you get into difficult times, you can open God's word and you have something to guide you. But number four, if you ignore wisdom and pursue folly, your words will come back to bite you. Your words will come back to bite you. Look at verses 12 to 14. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly, but at the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? See, the wise man has words of grace that just bring healing and just bring life. It's like just a rain watering just dry land. And we just have those people in our lives, and it's a blessing. But a fool ends up being eaten and consumed by his own lips. And you can't keep him quiet. You can't shut him up. He just keeps talking about stuff. And in the short term, just a little bit of folly. Man, it's just a couple of off-color jokes. Again, it's the difference between small and big. Just some idle chit-chat. Just a little bit of gossip. Just a little bit of slander. The fool seems to know so much about the present. Everything that's happening in people's lives. But so little about the future. Living in reference to God and standing before Him. And so look at verse 20. It's also on the subject of words. So do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird of the air may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say. There's a danger in that. I could tell you a number of stories, but I don't have time tonight. My worst blunder was sending an email to somebody here at Rosebank that had the message underneath that I'd written to my wife about that person, and that she'd actually taken that email, forwarded it onto them, and said something else. It was terrible. And you have to make right. You have to say, that is what I said. I can't just lie and say to you, that's not what I meant. That is my view, but we have to work through that. What a challenge. Incredibly humbling. So be very, very careful. You think you've said something in your room, but the walls have ears. People have cameras. Your privacy. This is where the English expression comes from. A little birdie told me. It comes right out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so the fool thinks about his words after he said them. Again, not before. And the wise man says, if I'm going to speak, what would be the consequences if what I say now gets back to the very person I'm saying it about? Words have a way of coming back to bite us. They get us into trouble. And our words have the ability and the power to shape the future. And there's no guarantee that what you thought won't go through your fingers onto the keyboard, and you click enter, and there it's posted on Facebook, where it's left for time immemorial. Or maybe you send the wrong email. You send it to the wrong Justin. You meant to send it to Justin Bieber, but you send it to Justin Tamlin, and your deepest, darkest secrets about your deep love for Justin Bieber suddenly makes it into a sermon illustration next week. Be very careful. But as we move off this and make some final application, I want you to get the seriousness of this. Jesus said in the New Testament, and I wonder if you've ever seen this, in Matthew 12, Jesus said, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Just think about it. Every careless word, every word that didn't accomplish anything, every word that just was thrown away. We'll have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. And then Jesus says this, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. That hits me. Justin, there is enough in your speech. If God didn't even look at your behavior, didn't even look at your thought life, didn't even look at how you spent your money, how you spent your time, none of that. And he just said, right, let's just replay the recording. There's enough in my speech to either judge me or acquit me. And it just makes me go, Lord, I need the gospel. Because that's where Ecclesiastes is heading. He's heading to the conclusion of his book where he says, if you're not living in the light of that day, then you're a fool. So what do you do? How do you change your heart? Do you just say, okay, tonight I need to look at my language. I need to look at all the stuff you've spoken about. I just need to try harder. I'm going to clean up my act. Yeah, you've really challenged me. You've made me feel guilty tonight. No, you have to allow God to change your heart. Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." That's why you say those things, because your heart is rotten. You need a new heart, and then you need the Holy Spirit to sanctify your heart. But how do you do that? How do you do that? We'll have a look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 2, and just these last few verses here, and I'll make some comments, and then we're done. Number one, invest in the future. Invest in the future. This is an amazing verse, Ecclesiastes 11:1. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you'll find it again." What is all that about? Well, bread is what you are holding to tonight. Bread is what you cherish. Bread is all the things that give you pleasure and nourishment right now. Probably a whole lot of stuff that we've looked at in the past 9-10 chapters. What would happen if you took your bread and you scattered it on the water? Which was an image of trade in those days. You would take bread, you take resources, things that were dear to you, that you'd made, that you wanted to trade, and you'd put them on a ship. And that ship would disappear, and you may not see it for 2 or 3 years. That seems pretty foolish, to invest your money, to invest your things that you hold dear in something that may or may not come back to you. And yet, Solomon says there's great wisdom, because if you prepared to do that, then there'll be a return. There will be an investment. And maybe you think, "Man, I got this bread now, I'm just going to chow it now." But you have the option, in faith, to put that bread somewhere where you may not fully grasp or understand or see. And the promise is that if you take everything you've been clinging to, your sexual immorality, all your hope that work will be able to give you the true fulfillment that you're looking for, your health, your wealth, everything in this life that you cling to your bread, and you were to give it over to God and take a step of faith, then is it possible that if you were patient and you delay your gratification, that in 31 days' time, in 40 years' time, in 60 years' time, even in this life, God says to you, "You've actually given away nothing. I have brought you more fulfillment, more joy, more peace than anything Ecclesiastes, Solomon the preacher, could find in this life." Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it." That seems nonsensical. So you're telling me I've got to take all this, put it out on a ship, and I'm going to get some blessing? No, I want to chow it now. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will actually lose it. And whoever loses it for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I think it takes tremendous faith for Martin tonight to have given up $1 million. For what seemed like only 1 cent. But that ended up being 10 times that amount. Only a real fool would hang on to 1 million rand if he knew that there was 10 million rand against the backdrop of eternity. And so verse 2 says, "Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land." Surely the wise woman doesn't put all her eggs in one basket. You don't take your bread and put it all in one ship. That's why you diversify. You put it in a number of ships in case something happens. But friend, tonight you could be here and you could be standing on that shore and you're not diversifying what you trust in. You know why? Because you say to me, "Justin, the shore is all that I can see. All I can see in front of me is what my 5 senses can experience. You're asking me to entrust myself something, a land I've never visited, a place I don't even know exists." That is nonsensical. But doesn't this make sense? That if you've been trusting only here, you're a fool. Shouldn't you diversify and trust in an eternity that's on the other side of the ocean that you cannot as yet see? Cast your bread upon the water. Store up treasure in heaven. And so what wise risk is God asking you to take tonight? There's so many ways we could apply this in the life of our church, not just coming to Him the first time, but how we lead, how we govern our church. There's a lost world out there. Are we taking enough wise risks as a church? Yes, some of you want to hold back. You want to say, yeah, I'm the kind of guy that checks behind the walls that there's snakes. But some of you need to press on and press through and tame that snake. Oh, that God would help us to know when to be cautious and when to cast our caution into the ocean. How does God change your life? Invest in the future. Number two, don't let the uncertainty of the future cripple you. Just one verse, verse 4. Don't let the uncertainty of the future cripple you. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. Tonight, don't let the uncertainty of trusting Christ hold you back. There's some of you who are thinking, if I really go all in for God, what's my parents going to say? What's my boyfriend going to say? What are my friends going to say? What am I going to say? And you look at the clouds and you say, yeah, but what if it rains on my parade? What if it's not what they say? And that's like a person who's saying, well, I'm never going to get anything done. Why? Because you're saying, well, it may rain. There may be a storm that comes. Sometimes you just got to get on and say, well, let me start planting. So what if it rains? At least I've got 2 hours of work done. And spiritually, maybe you've got to take that risk and say, I'm not going to let the uncertainty of the future cripple me in trusting God. I'm not going to say, well, Justin, I'm going to wait till I'm old. You know, once I have kids and I settle down, I'll serve God when I'm finished with Varsity. Do you know how hectic Varsity is? And then when we have another conversation, yeah, you know, I really need to get married now. This is a time in life I've got to focus on this. Now we've got kids, you know, maybe when I'm retired. And then, Justin, maybe I can serve God once I'm dead. What more do you need to know about God tonight than hasn't already been said? And then thirdly and finally, trust God. Verse 5. You don't know the path of the wind. You don't know how a body is formed in a mother's womb. So you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Yes, you see the effects of the wind. Yes, you can see the effects of a woman putting on weight. Don't ever make that mistake and say, excuse me, are you pregnant? Because that may be a wrong effect. And that's happened. I've had people share that with me as well. In my Bible study, there was a guy that did that and he knew he shouldn't have. We also see the effects of God on the world. Even though you understand very little of what's really going on in those processes. But don't allow what you don't understand to hinder trust. That's why you need trust. My children don't understand everything about me, but they know how to trust. Faith is not a confidence in your ability to say, Lord, unless I can tick these boxes, I will not trust you. Well, then you don't need to trust God. Then just trust yourself. Because without God, we're all fools. So friends, as we close tonight, there's only one thing you shouldn't trust. And that's your own foolish heart. Because your own foolish heart will tell you tonight that to take a risk for God, whether it's talking to somebody at work, whether it's making some investment, your heart's going to tell you that's foolishness. And this is what God says to you. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You're faced tonight with two choices. And I encourage you to think about those two choices. Option one, immediate gratification in this life. I do my thing my way. Or option two, delayed gratification. What seems small and insignificant to you now is in fact the wonder-working power of the gospel that has the power to transform your life and give you joy and peace that you never knew was possible. And I'd encourage you, if you want to do business with God, come to the front tonight and there'll be people who'd love to pray for you. The choice is yours. Folly versus wisdom. Me versus God. Now versus eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would really search our hearts tonight. Lord, may we see the folly of our own hearts. May we not just see this caricature of a fool as somebody that is outside of us. Lord, apart from you, left to our own devices, Lord, we would make a wreck of our lives. Lord, so often we trust in our own performance, and all it takes is one fall, one knock to show us that we're no different from Peter, who just presumptuously said, "Yes, Lord, I'm so great. I'll die with you. I won't abandon you." And then, Lord, he was hit for a six. Lord, I just pray that we would rest in your gospel tonight. We would find our purpose and our meaning in you, that we would live in the light of eternity. That, Lord, we would throw our bread upon the water. That, Lord, whatever that bread is tonight for each one of us, that we would hand it over to you and we'd say, "Lord, here, I give back this cherished pleasure. And, Lord, I trade it for the greater pleasure of knowing you." Help us, Lord, even as we worship now and as we respond. We pray this in your name. Amen.